John chapter 1. Going to preach to you this morning on the subject matter of what are you looking for? Now, those of you that are here for the first time, all of you OBU students and others, I preach verse by verse right through the Word of God, and we're in the Gospel of John right now, and I'm going to deal with verses 38 and 39 this morning on the subject theme of what you are looking for, or what are you looking for. You'll find the outline of the message on the back of the bulletin if you want to look at that. If you're ready for the Scripture, say amen.
Amen.
Then Jesus turned and saw them following. Now, who was he speaking about? Well, John the Baptist had looked upon the Son of God and identified him as the Son of God and said, "Behold the Lamb of God." And two disciples of John started following Jesus. And Jesus turned and saw them and saith unto them, "What seek ye?" That's my title. What are you looking for? And they said unto him, "Rabbi," which is to say, "Master, where dwellest thou?" And he saith unto them, "Come and see." Come, see, and watch this. And they saw where he dwelt. Watch it. And abode with him that day. Now that's the whole key. Come, see, and abide. What are you after? What are you looking at? Where are you going? What are you going to do when you get there? It's a very pertinent point, and it's a very important question. And I could find no better day to deal with a subject like this than on the day that all these guys and gals are coming into our state to get ready for school. Lou and I flew in from Richmond, Virginia, Thursday night, and we got in there at about 9 o'clock, and for the first time, and I go somewhere almost every week, for the first time I was unable to get up to the luggage rack to pick up my luggage because college kids were everywhere. I mean, that airport was jammed full of people. And of course, I, thinking about this sermon, looked at all of those precious young people and wondered, what are they looking for in school? What do they plan to do with what they get? And then, of course, all of these kids stood up a little while ago and we prayed for them as they are preparing for school. Why? Why? All the kids were saying, "Yeah, preach, that's what I want to know. Why? Why do I have to go to school?" All right, it is time that everybody that has rationale about themselves, whether you're educated or uneducated, whether you already have established your career pursuits and are in the performance of the same, or whether you're just now getting started in what you're going to do with life, there comes a time in everybody's life you need to pull up short and just stop a minute and say, "Why? What am I doing? What's my purpose for living?" That's what Jesus said to the disciples. He said, "Where are you going? What are you looking for? What do you want out of life?" And they said, "Well, we want to know where you're staying." And he said to them, "Well, come see. Just come, go home with me," is literally what he was saying. And they, following Jesus, abode with him that day. And there's a Jewish significance in all of that, which creates a sense of intimacy, a sense of giving of oneself, of them to him and him to them. And so I pose that question to you this morning. What are you looking for? You will find no rest. Are you listening to me? You will find no rest until you rest in God's will. I could run them by you by the thousands. And I don't care if you're a first grader just starting school, or if you're a seasoned 30-year veteran of some kind of a profession, I'm telling you, success is not in how well educated you are, nor how much money you have, how big a house you live in, what kind of a car you drive, what about your clothing as to their design. Success matters not in any of those mundane, temporal things, but success rests totally and fully in your frame of mind. If you're not satisfied, you think another dollar is going to make you satisfied? If you're not satisfied, do you really think a better car will do it? Yeah, some of you kids do, but you better listen to me. Do you really think that stuff is going to satisfy you? Listen now, let me share something with you profound. Listen. Satisfaction seeks its own level. Now here's what I mean by that. Here is a person who thinks, boy, if I could just get off my feet, just get any kind of transportation, man, I'll be satisfied. And you get some mode of transportation, maybe it's just a bicycle. And before long, you'll see a car going by and you'll think, boy, if I could just get me a car and get off this bicycle, I'd be satisfied. And you get off the bicycle, you get in a car. And after a while, you riding in your car that you wanted so badly, see somebody go by in a BMW and you'll think, oh man, alive, if I could get out of this car and get in a BMW, then I'm going to be satisfied. And you do it. You get into a BMW. And after a while, somebody goes by in a convertible BMW. And you say, woo-hoo, man, now if I can just get out of this BMW and get me a convertible, I've got it made. Now I'll stop the analogy there because I'm about to get into the Jaguars and Mercedes. And I'm just going to let those alone. Little inside joke. Of course, I don't want anybody to think about Freddie and Jillian. I don't. So I'll just leave my illustration right there. Go no further. I'm telling you that satisfaction seeks its own level. Now, you listen to me. I can stand them up if you think I'm not telling the truth. Now, I've been joking, but I'm serious, dead serious now. I can stand people up in this congregation right now who drive Mercedes, who drive Jaguars, who drive BMWs, who drive Cadillacs, Lincolns, who live in fine houses. I can stand people up all over this congregation right now who have 2 or 3 degrees, some of them with professional degrees. There are 5 doctors, 6 doctors that I know of sitting in here right now. I mean, there are teachers with master's degrees, on and on, that which the world calls impressive. I can stand them up all over this building. You know what they would say? All of them that I'm thinking of right now, you know what they would say? The only thing that satisfies is peace of mind. And you're not going to have peace of mind outside of the will of God. Do you believe what I'm telling you? Friend, you can get a hold of everything you can get a hold of. You can have everything you want to have. But if you're not in the will of God, you won't have it. It'll have you. I mean, your house and your car and your job and your education will come to be a noose around your neck. It'll be a ball and a chain that you're dragging along behind you. And if you don't have the peace of God welling up in your heart and mind, what you do and where you live and what you have is not going to satisfy you, all but temporarily, but it will seek its own level. And when that pleasure and satisfaction comes to be routine and mundane to you, you'll want to increase another level. And you'll grow into an old person having never known what it's like to really enjoy living. Where are you going? What are you looking for? That's a question that Jesus Christ wants every one of us to deal with today. 3 things I want to talk to you about. Number one, what you are following reveals your values. Hang on now. What you follow reveals your value. You say, well, preacher, I'm following the Lord. All right, now, folks, you can really determine your value system by being real honest about your interests. Now, you're not going to be able to really establish your value system without getting honest about your interests. And see, at this point, I'm at your mercy. I do not have any way in this world to force you into an honest evaluation of what you really are interested in. What gets most of your attention? What do you spend most of your time doing? What are you more concerned about than anything else? Those of you that know me know that I have a whole lot of interest. I love to ride a motorcycle. I love to bird hunt. In fact, as y'all know what my motto is, if it flies, it dies. I love to bird hunt. I love a good bird dog. You know I play golf 2x a week. I love golf. I love the things of pleasure and recreation. I love to exercise. I used to love to play ball, but I've decided that I am now too old, and Dr. Wilson concurs. And the men on the ball team are in a state of grief that I'm not going to play ball with them anymore. I like stuff like that, but I don't love stuff like that. And I'm telling you right now, I do not have a greater desire to go play golf than I have to serve God. To go bird hunting over serving God. To play ball over serving God. I'm not more interested in the Dallas kickoff coming up or the OU and OSU football games. I'm not more interested in those things than I am in the things of God. And I'm not trying to set myself up as an example. I'm trying to testify to you. I'm trying to get you to be honest in the evaluation of your own interests. You see, what you're interested in reveals the honesty of your value judgments. And if you don't get honest about it, how in the world are you going to reevaluate your life? Be honest about it. What claims most of your attention? Friday afternoon it was. I saw Brent Andrews out at the golf course. He and his daddy were having a sandwich at noon. And I sat down with them at the table, tried to get them to buy my lunch, and they wouldn't do it. But Brent said to me, he said, "Pop Sam, we can hardly wait for school to start. Me and some of my buddies have already made up our mind what we're going to do. We're going to take our Bibles to school with us, and we're going to sit down and start reading our Bibles around people that don't know anything about the Lord, and we're just going to look at the Bible and say, 'Wow, look at that!' and then see if we can create some interest from them." Brent, I hope I don't embarrass you, son. 2 years ago, if you'd have told me you'd do that, I wouldn't have believed you. Because you were carnal and you were running after this world. Now, I hope that doesn't offend anybody in that family. If it does, you just have to get over it because it's a fact. But this young man loves God now. And he's got his focus on the things of God. You know what he was telling me? That he was more interested in spiritual things as it relates to his school life than he was anything else. Now, I'll ask you kids, just really, what are you interested in school? You ought to be going to school to be a witness for Jesus Christ. And the way you dress and the people you run with and what you listen to and how you relate to the emphasis of society will determine what kind of a person you are. Now, you can come down to this church and you can act like little sister Goody Two-Shoes, but you know in your heart what you're really interested in. And your value judgment is determined by what you give your attention to. If you're all wrapped up in being stylish and making sure that you're not considered a bumpkin, then you are as carnal as a goose and you need to readjust your interest in life. Now, you may not like that kind of preaching, but I'm doing the kind of preaching that'll give you the peace I'm talking about. What are you really interested in? What you follow will reveal that. You will betray the worth of your judgment by the intensity of its defense. Do you know what I mean by that statement? Did you read that? Did you read that in that sermon outline? Did you read point number 2 under Roman numeral number 1? You're going to betray it. What you really think about stuff by the intensity of its defense. You say, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" Okay, here we go. Every one of you know I despise tobacco. I don't believe a Christian ought to use it in any circumstances. Somebody asked me, "Can you go to heaven chewing tobacco?" I said, "Well, yeah, but you got to go to hell to spit." If when I get on tobacco, you get offended and you get angry, you are in essence doing what I mean in point number 2. You are defending what you are doing. When I get on rock music, country and western music, when I start talking about the evil influence of people like, well, I won't call names, those that are singing that garbage out there, when I start talking about that and you start getting offended, "Well, I don't like that. I don't think the preacher ought to preach that. I don't." Why do you defend what the world has to say? You are defending it because it is important to you. President Bush stood and brought his message on Thursday night. And he hit a one hard lick in something. And all through that congregation, I heard young Republicans hollering, "Hit him again, harder, harder, hit him again, hard." I thought, dear God, I wish I had a church like that. And when I started preaching on morality and virtue and doing right, there'd be somebody say, "Hit him again, preacher, harder, harder." We ought to take that kind of a stand. And the point I'm trying to make with you is this. If you will honestly look at yourself, why do you get upset when somebody like me rebukes what you're doing? You say, well, I don't like anybody rebuking what I'm doing. Why do you not like it? Does your conscience hurt you? See, if you're not wrong, what difference does it make if a radical like me says you're wrong? If you're not wrong, why does it bug you? Hello? Your phone ringing. All right, point number three, your value of the future reveals your present value. It just reveals it. Now, folks, I want to ask you three questions. What do you want out of your marriage? What do you want for your children? What do you want economically for you and your children? What do you want? You say, well, I want the best. I want a good marriage. Then if you want a good marriage, you better go to working on it. If you want a good marriage, you men had better start taking the responsibility that's yours to look after your wife and to make absolutely certain that she never hurts for anything. You better make absolutely certain and devote your life that you see to it that she's morally, emotionally, mentally, physically cared for. You are her biblically appointed shield and protector. And if you want to have a good marriage, then you quit putting your hands on your hips and wiggling your head and talking about the failure of your wife, because every failure of your wife is a mandate from God for you to fix it. Now, if you don't like that, you can lump it. But that's what God's Word says men are... Who said that? All the women are hollering, hit him again harder. That's what the Word of God teaches. If there's anything in my wife's life that is not honorable to God, it's not her fault, it's mine. You say, now, well, I know, I'm sure, wait a minute. Now, I'm not sure I believe that. Well, dummy, read your Bible. I am responsible for my wife. And it's my responsibility to make her happy. And I'm telling every man and woman in this congregation, and if you men don't have sense enough to listen to me, then when the day comes that you are no longer with peace of mind, you have gotten somewhere you did not want to go, and your marriage is folding up around you, then you remember what I have preached to you here today. If you want a good marriage, quit expecting your wife to take care of you, and you start taking care of your wife and see what happens. What do you want out of your children? I'm talking about the value judgments you have now. What do you want for your kids? Well, I want my children to go to a good school, get a good education, find a good job, be able to provide for themselves. If you made a list of things that are really important, that'd be way down the list. If you took your list to God, it may not even get on the list. What you ought to want for your children is character. Ethical values, honesty, decency, morality, rejection of the pluralistic idea that we have in our society in regard to right and wrong. You ought to wish for your children that they would not be caught up in the situational ethical concept of our society, where that if you think a thing is right, it's right. If you think it's wrong, it's wrong. See, people in this modern day think they've got a hold of something brand new. In the first century, Epictetus, a philosopher, said the only reason anything's right or wrong is by the consent of fools. You know what he meant by that highfalutin statement? He said the only reason people believe something wrong is because everybody believes it's wrong. If nobody believes it's wrong, it wouldn't be wrong. It might be right. And if everybody thought it was right, then it would become right, whether it's right or wrong. That's what he philosophized. In other words, he was saying there's no verity. There is no absolute. Everything is the result of how you look at it. Well, that's exactly what the devil wants everybody to believe. And the Word of God gives us period after period in the lives of people where they went through those circumstances. The Bible refers to it that in that day people did that which was good in their own eyes. That's what it's talking about. Same thing. What do you want for your children? Well, let me tell you something. If you want your kids to be moral, you better be. Some of you men right now are saying, watch me now, look at me. Some of you men right now are saying, "Now, son, don't you monkey with dope. I'm telling you, dope is bad for you. Now, son, you leave dope alone. Don't you get hooked on any kind of dope. What are you doing looking at them books? What are you doing watching that program on television? Honey, what'd you do my Playboy magazine? Do you get my point? How in the world can you expect anything out of your child other than what you have shown them to be? And the psalmist said, "We shall show unto our children the praises of the Lord and the works of His goodness." It's not enough to tell them what they're supposed to do. You've got to live the life in front of them. Where are you going? Where are you going? What you are following reveals your values. If you don't have any convictions about that which is evil influence in your life, and you're just reading anything and watching any kind of movie and going to any kind of recreation and using alcohol and tobacco, telling dirty stories and using slang or even vulgar words, you are following the way of the world. And I'm just warning you, one of these days your marriage, your children, and all of your economic situation is going to unravel around you. Point number two. Where you want to go reveals your venture. Now, I'm not trying to be cute with words when I talk about revealing your value and revealing your venture. You're on a venture, every one of you. So am I. We are all on a venture. I'm going to make it if I don't hot to death up here on this platform. If anybody can do anything about that, please do it. Where you want to go will reveal your venture. And folks, what is your major goal in life? What's your major goal in life? Most of the goals that most people have are spurious and temporary, to say the most. Right now, Dale's major goal is to get another 2 or 3 pounds off before he goes to Hawaii at Thursday. You knew I'd work that in there somehow, didn't you? Well, what's your major goal? What are you seeking after in life? If you have not sat down and looked at it, and if you've decided on something that you wonder, is it valuable, let me tell you how to find out. Now listen, I want to be as tender and gentle as I know how to be right now. Listen carefully to me. Decide on what you think is important. And decide what you think is the most valuable thing you can get in life. And then I want you to take it, and I want you to call Wayne Siemens and talk to him about your goal and ask him, does he think that's important? When he has a wife lying in the hospital whom doctors have said without divine intervention she's going to die, I'm going to tell you, Wayne Siemens will tell you that jobs and education and houses and cars and all of that sort of stuff does not mean a thing when you don't even have life to enjoy it. Folks, everything is a matter of relativity, and I am asking you to shake loose from the value judgment the world forces on you and look at the venture of your life. What are you following and where are you going? What is the reason for your venture? Why are you living like you're living? Your major goal in life is going to reveal either spurious, temporary, earthly, mundane values, or it's going to reveal eternal values. Do you have an eternal value judgment? Are you building your life around things that are going to last forever and forever? Let me ask you a probing question. Now, this ought to grab you. Are you doing anything right now? Are you living any style right now that one of these days you know you're going to have to abandon? Yeah, that is. Think about it. Sure, it's deep. Anything in your life right now, you're going to have to abandon one of these days. I want you to listen to the comment of a failure. Here's a profile of a failure. Are you ready? Oh, I can quit anytime I want to. Friend, I will guarantee you, you may think you have control of a situation in your life, But if you're doing anything and giving your attention, energy, and your time and your money to any kind of a pursuit, if your venture in life is with anything that does not honor God, and you really do know down deep in your heart that one of these days you're going to have to give it up, I'm telling you, you better forsake it right now. You better make up your mind right now that you're through with it, you've done away with it, you won't do that anymore, and just lay it at the feet of Jesus Christ. That's what you better do. Because your venture will determine your value. Point number three. How you're traveling reveals your vision. Folks, are you living below your privilege? You say, well, what do you mean, preacher? Well, do you come home from your job every afternoon worn to a frazzle and griping about the demands it makes on you? Or do you come home from your job every afternoon rejoicing over the fact that you have a job? Rejoicing over the fact that you had health enough to do it? You professional people, do you get frustrated about the clamoring demands on your life? Well, go back to school and remember what it was like when you were poring over those books and learning all of those rituals of right procedure, and your whole ambition in life is to get right where you are now, and here you are traveling with a sorry attitude. Dr. Wilson, I want to use you as an illustration. Right after they had been saved and become a Baptist, they moved from Post, Texas to Hot Springs, Arkansas, and opened up a practice. And it took months for that practice to really take off and really get to going. And Butch had such a strong desire for the things of God. He was thinking about preaching. He was thinking about preaching in Spanish. He was thinking about going on the foreign mission field. He was just thinking about anything that related to God, he would do it. They would find out I was in a Bible conference 700 miles away. They'd show up. Took a month off and flew to Montana just to be with us in a Bible conference, and took a motel, the whole family, and just stayed with us, just hungry for the things of God. And finally one day I came home from revivals and I stopped by his business. He was standing out by the mailbox. I said, well, Doc, how are things going? He said, oh, good. He said, I've really had a touch from God. And I said, what's that? He said, God showed me that I like practicing medicine. You remember that book? That's a long time ago. Why did you do what you're doing in school? Why did you learn the insurance business? Why did you get a teacher's certificate? Why did you learn how to sell cars? Why did you learn how to keep house and cook and have kids and raise them? Why did you do all of that? If your venture is not one of joy and gladness, something is wrong. The things you're doing every day of your life ought not be a source of aggravation to you. How you doing? I'm this, I'm that. And you gripe, grumble, and bellyache. Why? Man, if you're in the will of God, listen to me now. If you're in the will of God and your life is hidden with Christ in God, when you get through working and when you're getting ready to go to work, it ought to be exciting and joyful and glad. You ought to enjoy your marriage and enjoy your kids and enjoy your parents, enjoy your classroom, enjoy your campus, enjoy your car and your house and everything about your environment. Your venture ought to be one of gladness. Are you going to give up something one of these days you're doing right now? Think about it. Are you living below your privilege? What is your goal in life? God wants you to live with gladness and joy. See, the world and even some practitioners of the Bible have left the impression with you that if you're right with God, you ain't going to be sick and you ain't going to be poor. You get right with God, you may be sick and poor. But if you're right with God, you'll have peace in your sickness and peace in your poorness, and you won't know you're poor and you won't care that you're sick. That's good preaching, folks. Do you recognize it? That's good preaching. That'll set you free. I'm trying to teach all of us how to live. And you've got to learn to live in your marriage and in your business and in your preparation, whether it's school or graduate school. You've got to learn to live in such a way that you're in the will of God with peace in your heart and in your mind. Are you going in the right direction? Have you gone right by danger signs? Slick roads ahead. Curves ahead. 30-mile-an-hour limit. Slow down. Danger! Road washed out. Bridge is gone. Are you reading the signs along the way? Are you reading the signs along the way? Wives? Your husband gets off at 4 in the afternoon. Is he home by 4:15 or does it take until 5:30 or 6? Why does he not want to come home to you? It may be because you're a hellion. It may be because you're a hell raiser. It may be because you're giving everybody else the best you have to offer. You dress up to go get a loaf of bread, but you look like an old hag when he comes home. And he's getting later and later and later in coming home. Hello. Moms, where do your kids go when they get out of school and they come home? Well, mine go to the refrigerator. Well, where do they go when they get what they want? Is the next sound you hear the click of a bedroom door closing? Or do they just kind of hang around you? They just kind of hang around you? Or do they get away from you? Do you have a teenager that cannot relax unless he's got the keys to the car and is going to meet somebody down at McDonald's? Just got to go somewhere. Don't enjoy being at the house. You better read the road signs. You better read how you're traveling. You better understand something, sir. When your wife doesn't want to go places with you, has your wife ever said to you, well, yeah, it's okay for you to invite them, but I kind of wanted to be with you. Every now and then Lou will do me that way and my socks will run up down my legs like Venetian blinds. Watch out. Watch out, you awful pretty day. I'm liable to come right down there now. See, I lost my train of thought. Man, I'm telling you, I get to thinking about that lip pudding and I forget all about my sermon. Do you get my point? If that never happened, you don't have feelings of childlike romanticism. If you don't have feelings of joy and gladness with your own mate or with your own parents or your own children or your job or where you live or where you go to church, please listen to me, brethren. Something's wrong. Master, where are you going? Come. The Bible plainly says in those two verses that they came and they saw and they abode. And I am saying to you, you need to come to God. And I don't mean just walk in the aisle to this altar. I mean come and ask Him about the values of life. You need to subject your whole philosophy, your whole attitude, everything you believe is right and wrong. You need to come to God and submit that to Him and say, dear God, what about it? You see, folks, it's not because I'm a good preacher that I say this. I say this because I know the Bible is good instruction. You come hear me preach 3 times a week and you won't need counseling. My friends get tickled at me when I tell them, and I tell you, you probably won't get to see me for counseling if you just drop in and come to church casually. I don't have time for you. If you'd have been coming to church regularly and faithfully, you wouldn't need counseling. I'd counsel you right here. But I'm going to tell you one thing. You take a man like Rick Foote who needs me. He's here Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night, and one of you cotton-picking compromisers who drop in every now and then, you're not going to use up my time sitting in my office if that man needs me. If you don't like that, that's tough. That's the way it is. We're going to take care of the people of God. He said, oh, preacher, I wish you wouldn't be that tough. You're the one I'm talking about. Come. Come to God. Look. Look at His cross. Look what He demands. Look at it. Look at it. Come, see. If you like what you're looking at, John, just abide there. Do you have methods that are honorable? Or are your methods self-serving? Sinister. What you're doing, the reason you're doing it, is to satisfy yourself. Isn't God good to us? Oh, when I get through preaching a sermon like this, that makes us really see what kind of person we are, it makes me wonder, why in the world would God ever give us anything? I was pondering this message Friday morning, having a cup of coffee and sitting there at the table with Lou. Phone rang, and it was Leon Fuller, my preacher friend in Michigan. And he told me a little story that fits my sermon to a T today. He said, Sam had the funniest thing happen to him. He's a camp manager for the Baptist State Campground in Michigan. And having learned spiritual warfare, every time there's going to be a retreat, on the day that the people start coming in, he goes down to the gate leading into the campground and he does spiritual warfare there to make sure the enemy doesn't have any emphasis there. So he went down Friday morning and did his spiritual warfare, and he turned to walk back to the campground, to the assembly ground. And he said, I just got to thinking about how good God is and how many blessings I've got. And he said, before I knew it, I just broke into singing. Count your many blessings. Name them one by one. Count your many blessings and see what God has done. You remember that song? When upon life's billows you are tempest tossed. It goes on to talk about the difficulties you have, but in the midst of the difficulties are blessings. And he said, Sam, I said out loud, dear God, I wish I could just count your blessings. And he said, a glimmer caught my eye. Now, this is in the north woods of Michigan. He said, I looked down at the reflection, pushed a few rocks back, and picked up out of the edge of the road a little computer that was solar activated. And he said, when I turned it over, the sunlight hit it, and all the lights flashed, and it came on. And he said, God seemed to say to me, son, if you're going to start counting your blessings, you're going to need a computer. Amen? Where are you going? Where are you going? Where are you going? Let's stand together.